Dad, happy Father's Day. We're thankful for you, and I love that my oldest daughter gets to be in here, and she gets to say in front of everyone that I'm patient when I help with things, which is really good to know that she thinks that I'm patient. That's exciting to know that. But Dad, for all you dads out there, I just want to say thank you for being the godly men that God's called you to be. And I was thinking about today, and as I was driving over here this morning, and the role that men and fathers have in this world is been under attack, and men are being demasculinized, and it's hard to be a godly man in this society, in this world. So men, whether you're a father or not, maybe you're a grandfather, maybe you're a father, maybe you don't have kids, but you're just being a godly man. Thank you for being a godly example to people like my kids and people in our family. Guys, let's give it up for godly men today. Come on. So as Wayne said, we're continuing our sermon series, and the series that we're in is called I Am. And there were some statements that Jesus made when he was here on earth that started with I Am, and then he proceeded to say who he was, and gave us some ideas of who he was and some claims that he made based off of these I Am statements. And it's about 7 or 8 of these statements, depending on how you break them down. Like, one statement is I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he said multiple statements in one statement. But we're going to be going over about 8 of these statements. And last week, Wayne did a great job of kicking us off and talking about the statement that Jesus made, which really was like the most, in the eyes of the Pharisees and the people of that time, the most blasphemous statement that he could have made. And it was when Jesus said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming to be the great I am, the burning bush I am. And so Jesus made some pretty bold statements. The second one that we're looking at today is when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so my wife has been making sourdough bread for about the last, I don't know, year or so. And she's been really perfecting the skill of sourdough bread. So we've been eating sourdough bread like this right here. This is an artisan loaf that I learned. There's sandwich bread. She's made bagels and English muffins. She's made lots with sourdough. Well, as I prepared for this message, talking about the bread of life, I said, babe, I've been enjoying you making all this sourdough. I've been a recipient of eating this sourdough, but I feel like I need to learn how to make sourdough. And so she taught me how to make sourdough. She said, well, which kind do you want to make? You want to make sandwich bread, artisan? And I said, I need to make artisan because it just looks more biblical. Would you agree? Doesn't this look more biblical? Like, this is what Jesus ate for sure, was artisan bread. It wasn't a sandwich loaf for sure. So my wife taught me how to make sourdough bread. And so it starts, obviously, you have to have a sourdough starter, and then you mix the sourdough in with some water, and then you add the flour and other different ingredients. Then you gotta knead it all together, and then you gotta put it in the bowl, and you gotta let it rise. You gotta knead it again and add some salt, and then you gotta let it rise again. You gotta heat it at a certain temperature. And there's lots that goes in to bread, but would you agree that bread is just amazing? Isn't bread just so good? Does bread make anyone else happy here? Oh, it just, bread releases endorphins in your brain. Did you know that? That just make you feel happy. If you eat enough of it, it might add a little bit of weight to you, you know? I mean, it's just, but you know, who cares about that? Just keep eating it. Let the endorphins run through your mind and don't worry about the waistline, right? That's a catchy phrase right there, right? Yeah. Bread's amazing. Bread's fantastic. I love bread, and most people really enjoy bread. But when Jesus said this, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, bread was something that sustained them physically. Bread was something that was a common food for life. I mean, it's really easy to make bread. There's not a lot of ingredients that go into bread. So bread was very accessible to people. And so the common folk could eat bread, the king could eat bread, everyone could eat bread. And so when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, their ears perked up and they're going, okay, what do you mean by that? Are you saying that you're the one that sustains us? Well, yes, I'm the one that sustains you and provides for your physical needs. But Jesus was saying something so much more than I'm just the one that's going to sustain your physical needs. Jesus, the statement that he made, he said, I am the bread of life, carried so much spiritual significance that I'm not even sure we can fully wrap our brains around it. But today, I'm going to try to tie in everything that led up to this point in Scripture where we see bread. All throughout Scripture, we see bread. It's a common theme. And as I dove into the study, I'm just like, oh, I was blown away. I literally, at one point preparing this message, I just sat there and was like, I am so overwhelmed by all the analogies and all the alliterations and all of the foreseeings of Jesus as the bread of life in Scripture. And so there's lots of significant spiritual implications. Now, if you have your notes, there's going to be several sections that we're going to go over today that are going to help us kind of navigate through how all of this comes out to being Jesus being the bread of life. And so we're going to look at a couple different stories that we see in Scripture. And all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, when the fall of Adam and Eve come in and the curse is implemented, and then God says, by the sweat of your brow, you will work for your food. That word is actually bread. It can be translated bread or food. And so all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we see bread being as a part of this story. And I think it leads up to this incredible, bold, and to some people, blasphemous statement of Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life. So let's look at this one major story to start us out that we call the Passover. Now, a lot of us have probably heard of the Passover. The Israelites, at the time they were called the Hebrews, because they hadn't gone into the promised land to actually become the Israelites yet. But the Hebrews, later to become the Israelites, were in slavery in Egypt. They were there for 400 years. They were crying out to God. God raises up Moses. Moses comes and he's delivering the people from slavery. Pharaoh's saying, no, no, no. The plagues are happening. And then the 10th and final plague happens, which is the death of the firstborn. Now, in order to protect yourself and your family from the death angel coming through and killing your firstborn son, your firstborn, you would have to slaughter this lamb, take its blood, and spread it over the doorposts of your house. Then the death angel would pass over your house, and judgment would not happen to your house. Now, part of this Passover was there was this meal that was implemented. And in that meal, the lamb that you killed to spread the blood over your doorpost so the angel would pass over, you would eat the lamb and you would eat unleavened bread. So right away in this story, we see part of this celebration that the Jews would go on and do every single year. Passover was like, this is the pinnacle of their holy days, is Passover. And they would eat the lamb and eat the bread. Okay, hold on to that. That's going to be important. We're going to come back to that. Now, as God takes them out of Egypt, he releases them from Egypt and they're out of slavery. They're wandering through the wilderness. They would eventually wander for about 40 years in the wilderness. And it doesn't take too long after they cross over the Red Sea and they're celebrating all that God's done. It doesn't take too long for them to start to complain and go, okay, well, where are we going to eat? Where are we going to drink? Where are you going to feed us? Back in Egypt, we had garlic and leeks and we sat around pots of stew and all of these things. It would have been better for us to die there than to die out here. And so Moses goes to God and is like, you got to give him something to eat. And he rains down what? Manna, which is called bread from heaven. The word manna is really interesting because the word manna, you want to know what it literally means? It literally means, what is it? That's what manna means. Like we think of like some spiritual significance, like I have some spirit. Nope. They named it manna because they're like, what is that? Moses had to go, this is bread from heaven. Okay, hold on to that. This is bread from heaven that God is giving you to sustain you for the journey, to keep you alive, to nourish you. God is giving you bread from heaven. Now, the first day through the fifth day of the week, there would be enough manna that would hit the ground that everyone was to gather one serving of manna for themselves or for their family. And if they were to gather too much by the end of the day, by the next day, it would be rotten and you weren't able to keep it till the next day. God was teaching them, I will give you today your daily bread. don't worry about tomorrow. I'll give you bread tomorrow. I'm going to give you daily bread today. That's day 1 through 5. On the 6th day, they would gather twice as much. So on the 7th day, which is the Sabbath, they could rest and not gather bread. So God is teaching them as they're wandering through the wilderness, today I'm going to give you your daily bread. This bread that comes down from heaven that we call manna is going to be your daily bread. Hold on to that. That's going to be important. So then as they're wandering through the wilderness, God gives them this instruction to set up what's called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a mobile tent that they would set up that God's presence would rest in. The Ten Commandments, the Ark of the Covenant, this was all placed in the tabernacle. There's multiple rooms in the tabernacle. The first room you come in is called the Holy Place. And it had the candlesticks. And then on the right-hand side over here, there was this table that was set up. Now, this blew my mind as I was studying this and looking at this. This was just incredible. There's this table set up, and it was the table of the showbread. So in the temple, there was this table that had 12 loaves of bread on it, stacked in 2 stacks of 6, that was on this golden table. The entire table was covered in gold. And then as they set the bread on the golden table, they would cover the bread in frankincense. Okay, you might go, okay, why is that important? Where else do we see gold and frankincense? Jesus's birth. Jesus was born, and the Magi, the wise men, the kings from the east, they came, they presented Jesus with gold and frankincense. And you might go, well, what about the myrrh? Why was there no myrrh in this? Because myrrh represented death. The Magi were coming in, they're saying, this child, which would ultimately be the bread of life, we're going to give him gold because he's royalty, we're going to give him frankincense because it's valuable, and we're going to give him myrrh because it's a symbol that he's going to die. See, in the temple, though, however, the only thing that was going to die in the temple was the lamb that was being slaughtered, the sacrifice that was being slaughtered. So on the table of gold where the showbread sat, this served as a purpose of bringing life. So the priest that would minister to the people and minister to God all day, all week, would come in and they would eat the bread that was put out for them. Daily, they would have bread. So God in the wilderness is saying, daily I'm going to give you your bread, your daily bread. I'm going to rain it down from heaven. Priests, daily there's going to be bread that's going to be cooked. It's going to be started on Friday. It's going to be placed in the temple on Saturday, which was their Sabbath. And then you're going to eat that all throughout the week to sustain you, to give you life, and to be a foreshadow of the bread of life. So we see this happen in the tabernacle, and eventually when the temple was built by King Solomon, that would happen in the temple as well. Okay, so we have the Passover meal that they ate bread. You have the temple or the tabernacle where there was bread. Now, we said you have manna from heaven. Now we look to the New Testament. Okay, so we have these three major stories of manna, temple, Passover, all involving bread. So now we jump to the New Testament. Jesus comes on the scene, and the very first thing that happens when Jesus enters into public ministry, so he goes to John the Baptist, he announces him as the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world. Why is the Lamb of God important? Remember, Passover, lamb, bread, lamb, bread. The Lamb of God comes to take away the sins of the world. John baptizes Jesus, and then immediately it says the Holy Spirit takes him out into the what? The wilderness. Where else did we just talk about wilderness? With Moses. Okay, so immediately the Holy Spirit takes Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by Satan himself. For 40 days and 40 nights, they're in the wilderness. For 40 years, the Israelites are in the wilderness. We start to see some parallels and some correlations. Now, at the end of 40 days, Jesus had fasted that entire time. All throughout the wilderness, the Israelites are going, feed us, give us food. We need quail. We need food. We need water. We need bread. satisfy my physical desires. Jesus sets aside his physical desires and fasts for 40 days because he knows that the most important thing is not filling my stomach, but filling my soul with who God is. And so he sets aside eating anything. Now, the first thing the enemy comes to Jesus and says is the first thing that he tempts the Israelites with in the wilderness. If you truly are the Son of God, then turn these stones to what? To bread. Satisfy your physical desires, your physical needs. If you're truly God's Son, then turn these stones to bread. Eat. Fill yourself. Make yourself feel better. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. He says this in verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so now we see the Passover, we see the manna, we see the tabernacle, we see the temptation, and now we see the buildup. Jesus is about to reveal some things about himself that's going to tie all of these things together. And he begins with what's called the Sermon on the Mount. All of these things are pointing to this incredible statement by Jesus, and he primes the pump with the Sermon on the Mount. It's his first public sermon that he gives, and it's found in Matthew chapter 5. This part of it is. He begins by saying this in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And then verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." All these stories, the manna in the wilderness, the Passover, the showbread, it's all doing something that's filling this physical desire and need that people have. And then Jesus, the Lamb, who come to take away the sins of the world, comes in and he says, "Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness." Not just for bread. "For you will be filled." Jesus is priming the pump right now. He's getting ready. He's getting his audience ready to receive this statement and to receive who he really is. So then he goes on in the next chapter, in chapter 6, he's teaching them how to pray. And he's beginning to reveal more about this when he says this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." Okay, listen, you guys, listen. The Jews would have heard this. Daily bread. Manna in the wilderness. Daily. God rained down daily bread for them. In the temple, daily, the priests would eat bread. It would be provided for them to eat bread. So when Jesus comes on the scene and says, "Give us today our daily bread," they're going, "Wait, Moses, he gave us daily bread. The priests had daily bread. Jesus, what are you talking about when you say, 'Give us daily bread'? Are you going to rain down manna? Are you going to feed us constantly?" Jesus is beginning to get them to think of things from a spiritual perspective and not just a physical perspective. And so now this right here is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where this statement comes in. They know the Old Testament stories that we just went over, the daily bread stories. They know the manna. They know the Passover. They know the temple. Then Jesus comes in and says, "We're going to give you daily bread." John chapter 6. Jesus finds himself in the midst of about 20,000 people. We know it as the feeding of the 5,000. And the reason we say 20,000 is because the 5,000, it only counted the men that were there. We can safely assume with women and children, there was close to 20,000 people on this hillside. And it's so funny. And so Jesus comes and there's 20,000 people there and it's getting late. And the disciples come to him. They're like, hey, Jesus, we got to feed these people. It's getting late. Where are we going to get enough food to feed these people? We can't just send them home on empty stomachs. Jesus is like, I don't know. What do you think? And it's just, it's hysterical that Simon Peter, you know, of course, because Simon Peter's like the vocal one. He goes and finds this little boy with a Lunchable and like, he's like, hey, I need you. Come here. And he's like, Jesus, yay me. Like, I found this boy and he's got 5 loaves of bread and some fish, right? And I just imagine like, Peter's like, yeah, what are we gonna do with this, right? Like, it's 20,000 people with some bread, right? And Jesus, we know the story. Jesus blesses it. He breaks it. He gives it to everyone. The 20,000 people and all 20,000 people are filled with bread and with fish. 12 baskets full of bread are collected, the extra leftover bread, because Jesus supplies above and beyond what we need. And there's a miraculous story where Jesus takes bread and feeds 20,000 people. Okay, so now he's offered to give them daily bread, and now he's actually given them bread. So people are like, okay, this is what he's talking about. He's giving us daily bread. We're never going to run out of supply of bread again. Listen to this. So Jesus went across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. The people are like, we got to go find him because he's going to give us our daily bread. We need more bread. We need more food. We need more sustenance. We need more to help ourselves physically. So they go across the lake to look for Jesus. It says this in verse 25 of John chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Like they weren't looking for him, right? Like, oh, you're here too. That's weird. Verse 26, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, the reason you're coming and looking for me is because you want more bread. You want me to give you more food. That's why you came and looked for me. And I just wonder this. I just wonder, how often do we go looking for Jesus so he'll give us more bread? How often do we go looking for Jesus so he'll give us more stuff, so that he'll provide for us physically, that he'll give us the promotion, that he'll give us the car, that he'll give us the career, that he'll give us the job, that he'll give us the spouse, that he'll give us the kids, that he'll give us the things that we want and that we need and that he wants to bless us with? How often do we go looking for him so he'll give us stuff instead of looking for Jesus simply just because who he is? And not focusing on our stomach, but focusing on our soul. How often do we sit in prayer and just go, God, I just want to know you more. I just want to know you. I just want to be in your presence because you're good. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't say, don't ask God for things. But he said first, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now you can ask me for some stuff. Give us today our daily bread. Give us the things that we need. But first acknowledge who God is. First acknowledge your desire and your need for him before we go on to our laundry list of things that we need. Verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So in other words, stop looking just for physical things. Look for the spiritual things that will satisfy. They asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. It's so interesting that the people, they go, okay, what is it that the works that you're requiring for us to do? What is it that you need us to do, God, to search for you and to find you and to be in relationship with you? And he says, there's no works required. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the difference in Christianity and every other religion in the world. And one of the major differences that sets Christianity apart, and Jesus saying it right here, there's no works required. To be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian, to have eternal life in Christ, there's nothing you can do to earn it. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of your works. It's a free gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And Jesus is saying, they're going, what do we need to do? He's saying, believe in me. Again, This is where the rubber meets the road. Believe in me. Believe in who I am. He's getting people, will you believe in who I am? Because I'm about to make an incredible statement. They asked him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? And if I'm Jesus, I'm like, you mean the 20,000 people I fed with the kids' Lunchable yesterday? That wasn't enough? Like, what will I do to show you who I am? Really? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. That's as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're pointing back to Moses in the wilderness. Moses gave our ancestors daily bread, rained it down from heaven. God, Jesus, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's getting them ready. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. In other words, give us this bread daily. This must be the bread that you were talking about. Give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Do you see the journey he just took them on? As he steps in and John declares him the lamb, pointing to the Passover, he comes in, he gives them, he feeds them with bread, with physical bread, 20,000, he does a miracle with bread before revealing to them it's not the manna you need, it's not Moses you need, it's me that you need. I am the daily bread that you need. I am the bread of life. And with this statement, Jesus just took everything they knew about the Old Testament and about the bread and about the Passover and about the manna and about the temple. And he said, I am the fulfillment of all those things. The manna, it points to me. The Passover, it points to me. The temple and the showbread, it points to me. It all points back to me. This story was never about bread. Do you see this? This story has always been about me. And their minds are blown. I can't help but think they're taking everything they know about the Old Testament. They're going, what did he just say? He goes on in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give you for the life of the world. Now Jesus is going after it. He's just hitting it home now. He's going, you're going to eat this right here and you're going to die. This is going to keep you alive maybe today and maybe tomorrow. But eventually you continue to eat this and this alone and you will die. Just like your ancestors in the wilderness who ate manna every single day, they all died. If you partake in me and if you allow me to be your bread of life, you will never die. You will have eternal life. This is the way to the Father. It's through me. Then Jesus starts to, this is where, as I read this, I go, Jesus, why did you have to say this? This is interesting, but he's God, and so he can. He says this, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I'm like, Jesus, did you need to go that far? Like, you could have stayed at the analogy that you're the bread. But then he goes on to go, no, you got to eat my flesh and you got to drink my blood. Remember the sacrifice in the temple as they slaughtered the lamb, they would pour out the blood, pour out the blood, pour out the blood. In fact, the law of Moses said, never drink blood. Then Jesus comes in and says, hey, you got to eat my flesh and you got to drink my blood. And they're going, okay, who is this guy? He just claimed to be the living bread that's going to give us eternal life. Then he tells us to eat him and then he tells us to drink his blood. This is crazy. And I think, I can't prove this, so please, this is not from scripture. This is from Gabe. I think the reason he did this is to go, who's truly in? If I say things that you don't fully understand, will you still follow me? Because the analogy still plays. If Jesus is the bread of life and we're called to eat that bread of life, Jesus in a sense is saying you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But if I say things that don't make sense, and I just think about that today, if God asked you to do things today that don't make sense, will you still follow him? In this story, we see that people don't. From this time, this is verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Jumping down to verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Then he turns to his disciples and he says, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And this leads to the part of the message that I simply just call the response. Peter's response upon hearing this, I don't think Peter fully understood what it meant to eat his flesh and drink his blood. But when Jesus said, "Are you going to leave too?" Peter's like, "Where are we going to go? Like, we've seen the miracles. We've seen who you are. We've seen what you can do. We believe that you are the Holy One that God has sent. So I don't fully understand eating your flesh and drinking your blood, but I'm going to choose to follow you anyway. Where else are we going to go? Who else are we going to go to? What else are we going to do?" The response, which leads us now to tying together. We see Jesus fulfilling the manna in the wilderness being the daily bread. We see him fulfilling the temple bread on the gold table covered in frankincense being the daily bread. But there's one story that we started out with that Jesus still hasn't fully closed the loop on. And it's the Passover. The Passover. We start with the Passover in Egypt. And then the first statement of John upon seeing Jesus is, "This is the Lamb of God," referring to the Passover. Now, Jesus is about to tie these things together and make this story really come to life. Jesus is about to shift their physical dependence to their spiritual dependence on him. Because now he says this, as they gather together in the upper room in Luke 22, the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Remember, they'd sacrificed the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. So there had to be a sacrifice of this lamb. Jesus said to Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover." They said, "Where do you want us to make this preparation?" He tells them, "Go to this place. You're going to have this guy's going to come to you. He's going to say this thing. You're going to go up to this room. That's the room I want you to go prepare the Passover." Verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So they think they're going up there and they're going to eat unleavened bread and lamb. That's part of the Passover, among other things. We're going to eat this Passover meal that we've been celebrating, our people have been celebrating for hundreds of years, thousands of years. We're going to eat unleavened bread and lamb. That's what we're going to do. And Jesus says, "Not this time. I tell you, I will not eat this meal again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This statement that the Lamb of God, the bread of heaven, the bread of life just said, think about what he just did with their most sacred holy day. He said, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, you've been eating bread and lamb to remember your exile out of Egypt, where I delivered you from slavery in Egypt. Today, you're going to eat bread that simply represents the Lamb of God. You're going to eat bread, and you're no longer going to remember being released from slavery in Egypt. When you eat this bread, you're going to remember being released from slavery to sin. And in everything Jesus is doing, he's taking people's physical desires, their physical needs, and their physical focus, and he's reshifting it on the spiritual. You remember the exile in Egypt. You remember being released from slavery. You remember the daily bread that was rained down. You remember the priest eating the bread in the temple. I'm telling you that all of that points to a bigger need that you have, and that bigger need is me. Every week, we celebrate what we now call communion. It's the Passover meal. It's remembering Jesus' body that was given for us, the bread of life. It's remembering his blood that was spilled. And every week we hand out the communion elements. As you come in the door, there's the little cup of juice with the bread on the bottom. This week we're going to do something different. We're going to remember Jesus in a different way today. On the tables up here that Wayne and John are preparing, there's these bowls of bread. And instead of using the bread that comes with the cup, we're going to simply use this bread today, and here's why. Every single one of us, every single follower of Jesus, in order to be a follower of Jesus, you have to choose it. You have to choose to say, I am going to partake in eating the flesh, in eating the bread of life. It's not something that is imposed on you because your family's Christian, because your parents raised you Christian, because you've been to church, because we live in America. That's not what makes you Christian. What makes you Christian is getting up out of your seat and saying, I am going to follow Jesus. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. Even when he says things and does things that don't make sense, I'm going to choose to follow the bread of life that came from heaven, that is my daily bread, that sustains me and provides for me and protects me and gives me eternal life. I'm going to choose to do that. And today, I believe there's people that are in this room that have never made that statement of faith, that have never claimed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And today, you can. And I think sometimes in our Christianese, we try to make things so challenging and so difficult to accept Jesus. Like you got to say the right prayer. Like there's a certain code or certain words that you have to say, certain formula. There's no formula. Scripture says if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth. Today, I'm going to take some liberty. And I'm going to say, today, if you've never made that decision, and if you just simply get up out of your chair and come grab a piece of bread, saying, I'm going to follow Jesus today, I think God knows your heart. And I think he'll say, yeah, you're good. So if you've never made that decision today to accept Jesus, come up and grab a piece of bread. We're all going to do it with you. This is either going to be a declaration for us that are following Jesus of saying, yep, I follow Jesus. I've been following Jesus. I'm going to continue to follow Jesus. Or this could be a decision today. It could be a decision for you for the first time in your life to say, I'm choosing today to follow Jesus. After you grab the bread, you can go back to your seats and then we'll take the juice together. If you didn't get the communion elements on your way in, just simply raise your hand. We'll get you those communion elements because you still need the juice in there to wash down that dry piece of bread. It's actually really good. And so here's what we're going to do right now. These guys are just going to play in the background. And as they play, you guys can just come up and as you feel led, come grab a piece of bread. go back to your seat and hold on to the bread and the cup of juice. And when everyone has grabbed it, we'll take communion together. Go ahead. A few days after Jesus made that statement, said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." A few days after he made that statement and talked about, "Drink this cup of juice and it represents my blood," he would go to the cross. And he would give his life up. His body, the lamb, the bread of life was hung on the cross, taking on the punishment of God for sin on our behalf. And I think about how on Father's Day, the day that we remember, we recognize dads and godly men. I think about as a father of a son, what you would have to go through and the love that you would have to send your one and only son to be sacrificed, to be beaten, to be whipped and ridiculed and killed for someone else. I can't do that. I can't do that with my son. I can't get there. But God the Father, the perfect dad, said, I love you so much that I will allow my son to take that for you. That's a happy Father's Day. And that's what we remember and that's what we celebrate. That Jesus said, take this. This is my body, which is given for you. Let's eat this and let's remember him today. That bread takes a little while longer to chew than this does. Jesus said, this cup represents my blood, which is spilled for you. Let's take this and let's remember Jesus today. Father, on this Father's Day, this day where we honor and recognize dads, we have to stop and we have to acknowledge you. The perfect dad. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus, the spotless, perfect lamb, the bread of life that came down from heaven to give us our daily bread. Thank you for sending him down to die on that cross for us, taking on your punishment, your wrath on our behalf. Thank you for that. God, I pray that you would help us to look to you to be our daily bread, to look to you for our sustenance, our provision, our protection, our comfort, and our joy. Lord, thank you for good things in life like bread, but we just thank you so much more for sending your son Jesus that gives us eternal life. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.